Standing for the reading of the scriptures. We'll read from the book of Acts and from chapter 15. From Acts 15, we'll read verses 22 through 35. It's on page 1175 in your pew Bibles. Actually, we'll begin reading at verse 19 and read through to verse 35. This is where James the Apostle has quoted an Old Testament prophet, and he says, "Therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." And so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So September 12th, 2021, if you were to scan the news, September 12th sees much less unity of mind and spirit in our own land, as did September 12th, 2001. Now, if you were to compare 20 years ago, today, was speaking with a gentleman just before worship this morning. It lasted about a week. This about a week-long period of oneness of heart and soul. Well, what is it that causes disunity? What is it that causes the dismantling of that oneness of heart and soul? Well, it's different visions, different understandings of truth, different desires, different ambitions, different longings, different aspirations, different set of eyes. You see that politically and socially. You see it in the church as well. The text which we're in the middle of in Acts chapter 15, this is a season of disruption in the early church. It is a season of conflict. It is a time of controversy. And the reason why there is such conflict and controversy is because there is a difference of vision, a different understanding of truth, a different understanding over what should be required. Okay, so what do you have in the first century? Okay, these decades after the resurrection of Christ, what do you see? You see those who are Jewish hearing of their Messiah, and they hear of the prophets, they hear the promises, they hear of this crucified, risen Messiah, and many of them believe. And they grasp onto these promises. You also have those who are not Jewish. You have those who are outsiders. You have Athenians. You have Greeks. You have Romans who hear of that same Messiah. They hear those same promises. And many of those people also repent and believe and look to Christ. Now, what do you do? You have the Jewish believers who have had hundreds of years with the same ceremonial system, the same ceremonies, same sacrifices, same acts of circumcision and Passover, the feasts, the festivals, the architecture of the tabernacle and the temple. They're already understanding that this is fading away. They're understanding that Jesus fulfills Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices. They're beginning to understand that Jesus is the one to whom all those sacrifices pointed. But there's still controversy. And the controversy in Acts 15 is over the specific sign of circumcision. Will we force the Gentiles to conform to the act of circumcision? There is one branch of Jewish believers who are saying, yes, they should. They should conform to the sign of circumcision. And then you have another side that is saying, no, that wasn't even required for salvation in the Old Testament. It was required as a sign of the covenant, but it was not required for salvation. You cannot lay this burden upon the Gentile believers. And so there's controversy. The controversy is referred. And it's referred to this assembly of apostles and elders who gather as a general assembly in Jerusalem. And you see something about how the church is structured here in this text. You see that the church is pastored. You see that the Lord Jesus, the King and head of the church, that he has not simply left us to come up with how we are going to pastor people, how we're going to shepherd people, how we're going to decide controversies. No, the Lord Jesus has appointed how his bride is to be cared for and loved. And how are these people to be shepherded and pastored? Well, they're led by elders. And you see this in Acts 15. You saw it in verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. You saw it in verse 2. There's controversy, and they appoint Paul and Barnabas and some of the others to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. You saw it in verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders. Okay, so the church is governed. She is pastored. She's shepherded by these men. Men who are chosen from the congregation to represent. And what are they to represent? So these men, they are appointed to lead the congregations and then to assemble as a general assembly or a presbytery. And they are to assemble. And when they assemble, who do they represent? What is their task? Their task is not simply to represent the people. No, that is not the task of the shepherds of the church. They are not to lead according to the consent of the governed. No, the shepherds of the church, they are to lead according to the consent and the will of Christ. That is who they represent. They represent the will of Christ. What did these men write down? All right, they're deciding on the controversy. They're deciding what to say to these Gentile believers. What do we say? They are an offense to the Jewish believers, to the Jewish Christians. What do we say? What did this letter say to them? Look at verse 28. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They seek nothing less than the will of the Spirit. Who is the supreme judge in matters of controversy? When there is doctrinal conflict, when there is disunity, who is the supreme judge? Y'all, the supreme judge is not the will of the people. No, the will of the people is divided. The will they seek is the will of Christ. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. And under the direction of the Holy Spirit, what have they done? They've consulted what is written. They've looked to Old Testament texts. They've looked to the writings of the prophets. James, the Lord's brother, has risen in debate. And he has pointed them to this Old Testament prophet, Amos. And he has said, look, this has been foretold long before that the Gentiles would be brought in. That the kingdom of David, the ruins of David's kingdom, would be rebuilt and the nations would be drawn in. Not just ethnic Israel, but the nations would be drawn. And so they've decided, verses 19 through 21, here's what we'll say to the Gentiles, those who are the Greeks, the Romans, and they're drawn to Christ. What should they hear? Okay, you look at verse 20. Abstain from the things polluted by idols. Okay, so food that would have been offered in the pagan sacrifices, just abstain from that food. It causes an offense to the Jewish believers. Abstain from sexual immorality, something which is embedded in the moral code which God has written on our hearts, from what has been strangled and from blood. So they're urging them, abstain from these specific practices that cause an offense to the Jews who have come over to Christ, and abstain from sexual immorality, which we would say to any believer. For from ancient generations, verse 21, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. For he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. What happens in a house of worship? The scriptures are read and they are explained. And so now it seems good, having consulted what is written, having deliberated in debate, what do they say? Verse 22, they send Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers with this letter. Now, this is a pastoral letter. And it's sent not merely as good advice. It's not sent merely as a good idea. It is sent in order that it would be heard and listened to and obeyed. And so they send it, verse 23, we're sending this to the church in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. Verse 24, since we've heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, this is where the conflict is. This is the disunity. This is the serpent that has slithered into the church in Antioch. There is doctrinal disunity. Since we've heard of this, that there is another way of salvation that's being promoted, here is what we say. Here is our decree. It seemed good to us, verse 25, having come to one accord to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They knew Barnabas and Paul. Antioch is where Barnabas and Paul had been sent out. This is where they had given their report. They knew these men. This stuff was not merely abstract theory for the apostles and elders. No, this was about people they knew, people they loved. Matters of faith and doctrine, controversy, these things are not merely abstract theory. No, there are people involved with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do they say? We're sending Judas and Silas. They're going to tell you these things by word of mouth. So you're going to hear it in two ways. This is of such importance, they have to hear it in two ways. They're going to hear it by word of mouth, and they're going to hear it through a written letter from this assembled gathering in Jerusalem. For it has seemed good, verse 28, to the Holy Spirit and to us, to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And then they repeat what James had suggested in verse 20. They send the letter. It is received with great joy. Y'all, in any matter facing the church, the question, the only question that matters is, what is the will of the Holy Spirit? What seems good to the Holy Spirit? This is written, and our own confession of faith says this. The supreme judge, the confession of faith, chapter 1, the supreme judge in all of these matters is the Holy Spirit. And where do you hear the Holy Spirit? You know, where do you learn what seems good to the Holy Spirit? What have they consulted already in their debates? Where do you learn what seems good to Him? What is the will of the Spirit, the will of Christ? You don't simply stick your finger in the air and check which way the cultural winds are blowing. No, the church has to speak when there are matters that are causing disunity, disruption, conflict, dissension in the ranks, when there is a crumbling of the walls. You do not simply check which way the wind is blowing. You do not check what is trending in social media and decide that is how you will decide on these matters of controversy and conscience. No, what have they consulted? Y'all, look back. Look at verse 15. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Oh, where do you go? You stick your finger in the air and you point upward. You point up to the Christ who reigns. You point to the will of the King, the Holy One of Heaven, the only monarch of the church. You do not seek the will of the people or the will of the culture. No, you look upward and you seek the will of Christ. You seek the will of the Holy Spirit. So what do you see? You see that the church is governed by these men, these elders, these shepherds, these pastors. And you see that they meet together in these assemblies to decide on matters of controversy, when the faith of God's people is being dismantled, when it is being disrupted, when there is uncertainty in the ranks. What do leaders do? Leaders lead, and they speak clearly. They speak with no uncertain sound. They speak with a clear voice. They speak decisively. They speak after consulting what is written. And they seek the will of the Holy Spirit. Oh, y'all, what seems good to the Holy Spirit? I want you to hear two things. What seems good to the Spirit is, first of all, preserving and promoting the truth. That's what seems good to the Holy Spirit. That's what these men have done. Truth matters. Otherwise, these men would not have insisted. What have they said? They have said that the Gentiles do not need to conform to the Old Testament ceremonial system with all that it entailed. Lock, stock, and barrel, sacrifices, incense, even having a human priest. Now, all of those things, they do not need to conform to those things. It's a new season. It is a new season, and what is being held before these Gentile believers? What do these apostles and elders, what do they want them to see? They want them to see that Christ, He is the hope of glory. That Christ is the hope of these Old Testament promises. That Christ is the hope of life from the dead. They want these Gentile believers to look. And when they look up, they see none but Christ. They see the King in all His beauty, all His glory. What seems good to the Holy Spirit? What seems good to the Spirit is the preserving and promoting of the truth. And that people would find that in the truth as it is in Jesus, that in Christ they find life from the dead. What is it to be a Christian? To be a Christian is that you have passed from death to life. That's what it is. And how did you pass from death to life? How did the Roman centurion pass from death to life? This man with whom Peter had shared a meal, spent time under his roof, getting to know his household, his friends, his neighbors. The Roman centurion, Cornelius, how did he pass from death to life? Did he not hear? Did his faith not come by hearing? And hearing by the Word of God? No, the Word and the Spirit, they go hand in hand. The Word and the Spirit are not opposed to each other. It's not that the Bible says one thing and the Holy Spirit says another. No, where do you think we got the Bible? Where do we get the Scriptures? Was it not the Holy Spirit who breathed these words? And if He has spoken once, do you think He would change His mind? No, He speaks. When He speaks, He speaks the truth. You know, truth matters. Truth is preached by the apostles, and it is a matter of life and death. And they preach for the moving of heaven and earth in the great commotion. And they seek by these words. They seek by the preached word to call back the souls of men to their rightful allegiance. And what is the soul rightful allegiance? It is submission and bowing of the knee to Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only monarch of Zion, the only redeemer of the souls of men. There's a lot behind this letter that they send. The truth matters. The truth saves. It is truth, the truth of the cross, the truth of the resurrection, the truth of the soul, the soul, the immortal soul, your soul which will never die, your soul which could never be destroyed. It's the truth of the nearness of eternity. Under the preaching of the apostles, every single hearer was on the very brink of eternity. Eternal issues were at stake. Under every preaching, not only then but now, eternal issues are being sorted. And the glory of the Lord is passing by. Truth matters. Truth saves. Because it is the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth of the blood of Calvary. The truth of the empty tomb. And the resurrected Jesus. An ascended man who now sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. And notice what that truth does. How is it received? Look at verse 31. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. What does the truth carry? What does it carry deep into your affections? Does it not carry the sweetest joy? Is that not why when we leave from this place, our very countenance, our very face is radiant? Because we have been in the presence of a truth-telling Christ. And His truth, what does His truth bring? What did He say to His disciples? John 15, my words, oh, that your joy would be full. How is your joy on this Lord's Day, on this first day of the week? Where is your joy? And oh, is it not the word? Is it not the truth? Is it not the promise? Is it not the proclamation of a victorious king, a Jesus who would reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run? Is that word not what brings the deepest joy? So what seems good to the Holy Spirit? What seems good to the Spirit is what seems good to Christ. They're not divided. And what seems good to Christ and the Spirit is what you find in the Word. Remember, it's not that the Bible says one thing and that Jesus and the Spirit would say another. They are out to preserve and to promote the truth. The truth matters. Truth saves, and the truth brings you joy. Oh, He sets it before you. He sets the feast of the Word before you and says, take and eat, taste and see that the Lord is good. You hear of this pure gospel? Verse 11, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. You hear of the grace of the Lord Jesus, that you are justified, you are accepted before Him, not through your own deeds, but by the work and obedience and suffering of Christ. That is a liberating, joy-filling truth. And you will not find that message anywhere else. In any other source, any other philosophy, any other system, you will not find it. Search high and low, you will not find another message that says that the debt you owe has been completely paid by another. It's no wonder these people rejoiced for the encouragement that it brought them. The second thing I want you to hear is that the Spirit, He not only preserves and promotes the truth, He also preserves and promotes unity. And so there's the defending of the truth as it is in Jesus, and then there's also the defending of the unity, which is formed by Jesus. Okay, what's the controversy? What was brought before these men? You have your two groups. And what are the two groups? You have the Jews who have believed in Christ as their Messiah, and then you have the Gentiles who have also believed in Christ as the Lord of heaven and earth. You have the two groups. This Jerusalem Council could have decided that the church will simply look different in different places. That the church in Jerusalem will have one form of worship and doctrine, and then the church in Athens will have another. The church in Rome will have another. And as it progresses throughout the world, there will simply be different types of churches, different types of messages, different types and methods of worship. And so they could have decided this. But what did they seek to do? They sought to forge a unity. Now, you track it sometime. You track through Paul's letters and you notice how many times he refers to the practice of the churches. That Paul sought a unity between the congregations in Jerusalem, Antioch, Rome, Athens, Thessalonica. Oh, he sought to see a communion of saints. The apostles and elders, they have sought the will of the Spirit. And what have they sought? They have, under the Spirit's direction, they are seeking the unity of the church. There's some fence mending with the Jewish believers. They've taken offense, and so this is an attempt to mend the fence, that there would be a union, one heart and soul between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. But what do you see? You see that there is, in order for there to be a unity, there has to be a commitment to the same convictions, the same vision. There has to be a commitment to the truth. That is why the Spirit, y'all, what does the Spirit use to form this unity of the churches? He uses the truth. He uses the rule of faith. And there will be a union between these congregations in Jerusalem, Antioch, Rome, Thessalonica. How? What will be the bond of union? It will be the bond of the truth as it is in Jesus. There will be a rule of faith. After the apostles are gone, after they have passed into glory, what's going to happen? There will be an apostolic teaching. There will be a teaching of the apostles that is passed on from one generation to the next. And every generation will fight to preserve the purity of the message. We will fight for the union, for the communion of saints. Y'all, we seek to enjoy a fellowship, a unity of the church, not only in our day with other types of Christians. No, we seek a unity of the faith with generations that have gone before us. I mean, since the days of the apostles. And how does that unity, how is it formed? Unity is not formed by simply saying, let's agree to disagree, and the truth for you is not the truth for me, and we can have different opinions. No. Where is this oneness of heart, this deepest of love and fellowship? Where does it come from? Where is that soul deep bond? That bond, where does it flow from? It flows from the truth as it is in Jesus. When you pray for the Lord's church, what do you pray? As we seek the Spirit to revive and to reform His church, what do we pray? We pray that there would be a truth that is preserved and promoted. We pray there would be a sound sifting through and debating of the issues of the day. And oh, how much, how deeply we pray that there would be a oneness of heart and soul. We pray that whenever you walk into any Christian congregation, you would know what you're going to get. You know that you are about to enjoy a feast. Whichever Christian church you enter throughout the world, it would be our fervent longing and desire that you would walk through the door and you would know. Oh, Holy Spirit, may it be so. You would know that the Scriptures are going to be read, that the Scriptures are going to be preached, that the Bible is going to be prayed, that the songs are going to be straight out of the Scriptures, or they're going to sound a lot like the Scriptures. Oh, that we would pray that there would be the deepest of love and union and fellowship between believers. And that outsiders, just as the Romans in the first and second century said, see how those Christians love one another. Oh, that there would be a love between the brothers and the sisters, that you and I could refer to one another as our beloved brother or sister. Despite the cultural differences, these men, they seek a union. Gentiles and Jew, they're reading different books, singing different songs, watching different movies, but they are praying that there would be a union, a fellowship of the truth, and a fellowship of love. I pray that your joy would be full. And that when you read this letter, which is what the Bible is. Kids, you know what the Bible is? The Bible is God's letter to you. And I pray that every time you read this letter, Just as these Christians in Antioch, verse 31, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Oh, they stayed there in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word, strengthening the brothers with many words. I pray that these words would shore up your soul. And here, in what is written, you would find your deepest joy. Would you pray with me? Lord, our gracious God, that you would look with mercy and kindness upon your bride. Lord, that you would appoint men who would lead, and lead with clarity and decision, leading with the truth as it is in Jesus. Leading with a depth of love and affection. And, Lord, that despite the cultural differences, where there remains Jew and Greek, we thank you that you have gathered us under the same roof, and that here before your throne, the differences, while still there, fade, and all we see is your throne of glory. Would you revive and reform your church and let her seek only what is written and what is good to the Holy Spirit? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.